And what I want to do tonight is, you can see in the title of your message, where do we go from here? And I have a feeling that many of you are not as concerned with where the church goes from here, but where you go from here. We want to know, Shane, how can I be fed tonight? So a lot of my focus this week has been on praying for you guys and saying, Lord, where can we lead this group and how can I edify you guys tonight? Because it's not really about the church, although it is, the church is a body of believers. You guys are part of Westside Christian Fellowship. And what I would like to do, and what I think is healthy to do every now and then, and you guys should do it as well, is take a spiritual inventory and look at our lives and say, where do we go from here? Because a lot of times we can drift, can we not? We can drift this way and this way, but God outlines a certain path for us. It's a path, he says, you stay on this path and you will never lose hope. You will always stay secure. Here's the path I lay out for you. Choose life or choose death. Choose peace or choose depression. And he lays it out for us. And that path is found in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. So where is that ancient path for you? And see, what I also understand is many of you are going through different things tonight. There's the person in the back row who's feeling very distant from God. There's a person up over here who's feeling really close to God. They just need some more edification. There's another person here whose marriage is falling apart. There's another person here doubting God. Now, I mean, we can list the examples, can we not? But all I have to do is point you to the one who has the answers and point you to the path. And there is where you're going to find rest for your soul. And on that note, the unique calling of Westside Christian Fellowship, and I won't have time to go through our mission statement. You'll see it on the bulletin. We came up with that mission statement recently. I feel our unique calling is that of a hospital where people come to be revived, to be healed, to be restored. And a lot of times we've seen a lot of people come through this church over the last 3 years. A lot of people. I mean, I'm talking 1,500, 2,000 people have came through and they've been restored. They take that back to their church. They take it back to their family. Being a Saturday night, we see different churches here. And at first I was like a little, well, what's going on here? I mean, double dipping, you know, and I've used that phrase before. But I've come to realize that God will use this church to revive and restart things. And then people take that back to their communities, to their churches. And we hear from people all the time that God is restoring and reviving. So that unique calling, and that's why we don't have a lot of programs and collect tithe and announcements. We worship God, we preach the word, and we pray. That is what he's called us to do primarily. And people, it's a heart of revival. And what is revival? And if you interview different people, a lot of people are worried about that word. Some people don't understand that word. If I say revival, what are you thinking of? I know what I'm thinking of, but what are you thinking of? But revival really is an outpouring of God's Spirit drawing us closer to him. Wilt thou not revive us, Lord, that your people may rejoice in you? That's revival, and that's what I feel the calling. One of the callings of this church is primarily is to call the people back to God, to resuscitate, as it were, to revive your people, God. That's what he's calling us to do. And that's why I feel the weight sometimes of worshiping or worshiping God. Now I'm going to come up here and say, thus saith the Lord. I better be right. I better spend some time in the prayer closet. I better make sure everything aligns with his word, because this is serious business, folks. There's nothing more important than what we're doing tonight. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of that. And many of you might have heard these statistics. I was listening to James McDonald this week. He's one of those pastors that feed my soul every week. And I would encourage you to listen to Walk in the Word when you can. And I was just amazed because everything he's saying, it's like, what's going on here? It's a lot of what I want to talk about. But it's that same spirit, the same spirit in him, the same spirit in me, and the same spirit in many people's calling. We're calling Abba Father because the times are getting desperate. They're getting dire. You wouldn't hear of a school shooting or any type of shooting for 10 years. Now we can't go a month without somebody going and taking out people and shootings and all these things. It's horrific. But America now is one of the top mission fields in the world. Do you know that other countries are sending missionaries here? Let that just sink in for a minute. Other countries are sending missionaries here. Why is that, Shane? Because we have the American gospel, not the true gospel. The American gospel says, Jesus is a butler, give me whatever I want. I can live however I want. But the true gospel says, no, sir, you've got to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. So that's the condition of this nation, simply reflects the spiritual condition of her people. And missionaries are coming here when we're supposed to be going there. Half as many churches exist today as they did 100 years ago per population. Half the amount of churches now that we used to have 100 years ago. Take a guess at how many churches close every year. 20? 100? 300? 1,000? 4,000 churches close every single year in our country. I wouldn't even give you the statistics on church plants like this without a mother church supporting it. It's about 80%. 3,500 people are leaving the church every day. What's going on? Think about that. What's going on? We've lost our power. We've lost our spiritual power. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? Because when hearts are being revived, we have to worship God. We have to. It's a byproduct of the surrendered life. I got up at 4:30 this morning. I had to worship God, preparing for today. He's drawing the church. He's drawing us in. It's worshiping Him. It's reviving His people. So what we're not seeing is genuine revival. We're seeing a lot of people with the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They lack that spiritual power. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight. And I want to focus on Psalms 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again that your people may rejoice in thee? And here's a quick test. Do you need revival? Do you need this message? I'm not talking about revival, weird stuff. I'm talking about God radically changing your heart. It's called heart surgery, spiritually speaking, and renewing and breaking that hard, rigid heart and giving you a soft heart for Him. When prayer and passion decrease, or they're absent in your life, when you're not hungry for more of God or His Word, when you love the things of the world more than the things of God, when we are stagnant, plateauing, or in spiritual decline, we are in desperate need of revival. How many of you could fill in the blanks there and put your name in there? I'm plateauing. I'm declining. I'm distant from God. Shane, if the truth be told, I'm desperate for more of Him, but I don't know how to find Him. I feel distant from God. The Bible's boring. Church is irrelevant. Shane, help me. I can't help you. I can just point you to the One who has the answers. And that's what we're focusing on tonight. Where do you go from here? Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you ready to walk down that path? You ready to find some rest for your souls? I want to grab a quote here that Chip Ingram said this week, too, if you listen to him ever. And I had to pull over and write this down. He said, the perfect seed and the perfect soil can still fail if there's a bad environment. In other words, you can have the perfect seed of God's Word, the perfect soil, a heart surrendered to Him, but a bad environment, and that seed will not produce anything. Think about it. My kids, my daughter Aubrey that was up here, she loves to plant flowers. She'll get the perfect soil from Home Depot, nitrate and all this. You know, it's very, very healthy soil, perfect seeds. And what happens if I throw that little thing into the swimming pool? Bad environment. Bad environment. So you can have the perfect seed of God's Word. You can have the heart that's wanting to do that, but you have to make sure you're on the right path. You might have to make sure that environment, the environment is conducive to spiritual health. So with that said, let's talk about the first point. And what I'm doing is I'm recapping basically what we built this church upon. It's been on our website for 3 years. It's the 7 things that I believe God has called us to do. It lines up with His path. And the first thing is what we all know is the desperate need in our culture today, or the desperate need for truth. The desperate need for truth. My prayer, Jesus is praying. When Jesus prays, you might want to stand up and turn off your cell phone and pay attention. Listen, Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, praying to the Father, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Therefore, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Do you see that part there? Sanctify them. What does that word sanctify mean? Well, in the Greek language there, Jesus is saying right standing with God. Put them in right standing with you, Father. Sanctify them how? By the truth. God's word is truth. As soon as you come to that realization that truth is what changes you, truth is what you obey, truth is what you embrace, that there is an absolute truth given by God to save men from himself. That is step one to reviving the heart and staying on the right path. Because how do you know it's the right path? I've got 15 chairs down here. How do I know it's the right path? Because truth is the one that will never lead you astray. It is the one that points you to Christ. It points you to the cross. It's the only one on which you will never get sidetracked. It's a desperate need for truth. Embracing truth brings peace. It brings joy. It brings direction. You are encouraged and built up. You are going the same direction as God. Did you catch that? Truth allows us to go the same direction as God. So it begs the question, if there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no contentment, there's no direction, I don't feel built up spiritually, I feel pulled down, there might be a good chance that you're not on the road of truth. You're rejecting truth, or you know the truth, but you're not obeying it. Because what does James remind us? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, or you're deceiving yourself. So if we can hear truth, but we do not obey it, we are living in deception. And that's many people in America today. I'm convinced that the problem isn't getting the gospel out. You can interview people down in North Hollywood. You can go to San Francisco. Say, do you know who Jesus is? Yeah, a guy who died on the cross. For your sins, yeah, blah, 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 blah. I mean, people know in this country, we have Bible everywhere. We have book on tape, CD on tape, everything on tape. Now it's moving, of course, to CD-ROM, DVD, all these things. But we've got all the Word of God. So what's happening? Because you can know truth and not embrace it and nothing will happen. Do you realize that most atheists that I've talked to, I don't know about you, but they know truth. They reject it, but they know it. Yeah, I know you guys believe this. I know this, but they reject it. And the power is in the obedience. So we have to be desperate for truth, desperate for more of truth. You will never know God unless you seek his truth. And I like what Ravi Zacharias here said about truth. He's a leading apologist. The denial of Christ has less to do with facts and more to do with the bent of what a person is prejudiced to conclude. So what he's saying? Well, it's very simple. The denial of Christ or the denial of truth has little to do with facts. It has little to do with facts because there are enough facts to support this. What does it have to do? I'm God. I don't want there to be a God. I want to conclude, I'm prejudiced in this area. I want to conclude that there's no God because then that means I'm wrong in many areas. So when people deny truth, it's not because they lack facts. It's because they want to deny truth. They don't want to bow to God. So back to that scripture. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths of truth. That's where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. And then that next point that leads us right into to see if we're on track, especially here at Westside Christian Fellowship or in our personal lives is number two. I don't know if we have that up on the screen, Chris. The desperate need for love. And just at that word and sentence, everybody's like, oh my Lord, have we heard this enough? Well, let's dig a little deeper. And what I did, oh, you know what? I thought I was going to, everywhere that love was, I had in my notes here, I left it blank. And I wanted you to put your name in there as we're reading this to see how we're doing. For example, put your name in there. Shane is patient. Mike, Chris, Bob, Bill, put your name in there. Love is, you are patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong done against it. I do not delight in evil, but I rejoice in the truth. I always protect, always trust, always hope, and always perseveres. That's what true love is. One of the greatest fallacies in the church today is knowing about love, but not loving. That's one of the greatest dilemmas in our church today. We know all about love, do we not? We know all about it, but we don't love. And let me remind you, that was one of the downfalls of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had truth. They had truth. They knew the truth, but they didn't have love. And it's that love that compels us. Why is that? Because we hate, we're envious, and we gossip by default. Let me say that again. You will hate, you will envy, you'll gossip by default. That sinful nature draws us away from love. So the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, wanting that desperate love, draws us back to Him. That's why love is so important. And what happens a lot of times is people who are loving God's Word, and even this church, we can become a magnet for modern day Pharisees. And what I mean by that is they have truth and they love to pound it into everybody. There's no love in them. They rule their house with a rod of iron. They're not broken. They're not gentle. There's no love there. If there's no love there, you have nothing. Paul would say, what would Paul say? You can have understand all mysteries, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. You can preach, you can speak, you can move mountains, but if you have not love, it profits nothing. You give your things to the poor, you have your body to be burned, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. So you have to be desperate for more of love. Do you want to repair your marriage tonight? Leave her here a person broken and humble, filled with the Spirit of God, loving your spouse. That'll change most of your problems overnight. We can end the majority of marriage counseling right there if this scripture was embraced. Fights at work, egos, everything could be crushed right here at the foot of the cross. Love. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't keep a record of wrong done against it. Fill in the blank there. How are we doing? And of course, we all know the desperate need for God's love, John 3:16, do we not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. So that love should compel us to love, should it not? The love of Christ. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths of love, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The third point that we talked about when we first started is the desperate need for discipleship. The desperate need for discipleship. You might say, well, Shane, why is this so important? Well, hold on, I'm going somewhere. Therefore, Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that going and making disciples is a twofold blessing? Not only is the person blessed, but you are blessed by doing that. See, we are created to not only have an inflow of God's Word, but an outflow as well. As we all know, what happens when a lake just has a inflow? You ever been up to Mono Lake off the 395? Wonderful, gorgeous river running into it, full of life. It hits that lake and it's dead. There's nothing but those little brine shrimp. That's it. Salt water. There's no outlet. There's nothing. And what happens, we can be so consumed. We can be fat on truth. See, I've got so much of it and I'm hoarding it. And I don't want to do anything. But being a disciple and leading people and encouraging them, that's how you get spiritual life back. And if I could get just the men and women in here whose children are gone or you're single to say, hey, Shane, I'll take one person to mentor, I'll disciple. That would release a huge load, because I could list tonight 15 or 20 people that need some type of discipleship, some type of mentoring. But it can't be the pastor with four kids leading the church that does all this. That's the difficult part. Because then people are let down, they fall through the cracks. But if we could just appoint them, and that's one of the reasons, if the kids are gone and you're single and you have an empty house and you just come home to that, start investing in the lives of others. If you're not investing, you will be digressing. Think about that. If you're not investing in others, you will be digressing. Because what happens is we can read so much of this and truth puffs up, does it not? Just reading. I'm just coming to church. I'm being filled. That's wonderful. But if there's no outlet, that's not healthy, because we become selfish. And then we can point out the flaws in everybody else because we love the truth so much, but we're not helping others. Jesus said, you've got to go and make disciples or you will grow stagnant. Thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths. What one of those paths is investing in others. This is where the good way is, a walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. A lot of times you'll find rest and peace as you're investing in the lives of others. Doesn't mean you have to get inundated, but it does mean you have to be working and helping somebody. The next point, number four, we talked about when we first started. It's a foundational aspect of this church. The desperate need for holiness. It's a word the culture doesn't want to hear about today, does it? The desperate need for holiness. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against the soul. Did you catch that? Which wage war against the soul? There's passions in me, there's passions in you that wage war against God. We're fighting against God. So Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, this is funny on this point because a lot of people say, well, Shane, you don't want to just be some obedience thug. You know, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Obey, 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 obey. You know, it's just sit back and let God change you. Well, Scripture's pretty clear that sanctification is His job, but obedience is our job. Look at just some scriptures I pulled up. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. He must flee. Endure temptation as a good soldier. Deny the flesh and be filled with the Spirit. Do not yield to temptation or make provision for the flesh. Crucify the flesh and flee sexual immorality. Don't be brought under the power of temptation. That's a lot of obedience words. And I don't think obedience is a bad thing. I think it's a good thing because God is saying, listen, if you want to draw closer to me, if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that war against the soul. We saw the Navy Yard shooting, right? You know, that guy in Washington, D.C., and he's shooting people. The next day, the news said, Navy gunman obsessed with violent video games. Really? We should be surprised by that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you allow the temptations to control you, they will direct you. If that war in your soul, if you don't abstain and don't want to live, the holiness really isn't some weird word. We think of some guy with a halo on and a big robe and he's so holy. Holiness is just being set apart for God. Holiness is being set apart for God and wanting that high standard. And that's why I was getting in trouble on this point. When I talk about these things, we're filling our mind with garbage, with vampires and the occult and witchcraft and all the sexual perversion. We wonder why we're distant from God. It's because we have no holiness. We're not being set apart from Him. We're not abstaining from the passions of the flesh. We're feeding them. We're fueling them. A few weeks back, I was at a men's conference and I challenged the guys. I said, how many of you are committing adultery every single night? Like, what are you talking about? What's going on up here? What are you watching before you go to bed? If you're lusting after somebody other than your wife, Jesus said you're committing spiritual adultery. No wonder you don't want to wake up in prayer, because as a man lives, that's how he prays. See, really, your prayer closet, if you want to know what's wrong with your prayer life, show me your mental diet. I'll show you what's wrong with your prayer life. Because you can't feed your mind with a bunch of garbage and then get up in the morning and want to seek God. It's not possible. Did you catch that? You cannot fill your mind with a lot of garbage and then want to seek God with all your heart. And I think the church, like never before, needs to hear a message on holiness. Because what we're allowing into our homes, what we're allowing our kids to watch, what we're allowing ourselves to watch, if it's not edifying me spiritually, it's pulling me down. It's warring against God. So just be careful. Take spiritual inventory. You wonder why you don't have a passion for God or being filled with the Spirit of God. A lot of it you might want to check your spiritual diet. Because what we eat physically, you are what you eat, right? Same thing mentally, same thing spiritually. This holy standard that God says. I love what David Wilkerson said. many years ago before he died, obviously. Today we are seeing the sad spectacle of multitudes of God's people moving on in their religious quest, but having no holy, awesome, convicting presence of Christ in them. I should frame that quote. We are seeing multitudes of people, many in this room, we're going through our religious quest, are we not? I'm coming to church, I'm going to sit down, I wonder when worship's over, Shane doesn't, and there's food afterwards, and just going, and then I got a checklist, I went to church, and I told my wife I did, and now I'm a pretty good person, and yeah, I own a Bible, and I better listen to a sermon this week, and I'm just going through my, you know nothing about the power of God in your life. You're just on this religious walk. It's not until God radically changes your heart and changes your life that now you want to be a holy vessel set apart for Him. And what's interesting about this topic of holiness is that no one will see the God without holiness. It's almost like the pain of discipline. Once you begin to live a holy life for God, then you're filled with the Spirit of God. But what we usually want is go the other way. Lord, You fill me with Your Spirit, give me a holy life, and then I'll start making different choices. God says, no, you want to know me intimately, you want to know me passionately, you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, then you better abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Many people will never know God because they love their sin more than God. Don't we? Some of our sins are so dear to us, we'll just coddle them and hold them so secure. We say things like, it's my one little vice. But you don't know what I've been through. I need an outlet. When God is convicting and convicting and convicting and convicting, but we want to hold on to that. God says, release it. That's how you're going to know. That's how the power is going to flow through your life. It's an analogy I've given before when my little son used to bend the water hose. We had water on full blast. There's a kink in the hose. Nothing's working. Little trickle in the water. That's it. And then I go and I open that hose and he just gets gushed with water and it's pouring out. What happened? The kink in the hose. That's what fleshly lusts that war against the soul do. They kink that water hose, metaphorically speaking. That's why many people, they don't have the Spirit-filled life because there's too many kinks in the water hose. God says, give it to me. Let me change you. And I don't want to get so much on the obedience. You got to do. There's a whole bunch of rules. But I also don't want to get on the other side where, well, if God wants to change me, He'll change me. Right? It's like that guy who said, Lord, help me with my finances as he's heading to Vegas with his weekly check. Really? I mean, that's sometimes how it happens. Lord, help me not to drink again as we're sitting at a bar. You fill in the blanks. A lot of it requires obedience on our end. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient path of holiness where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. Now, on this point of holiness, I just want to say something here. It's not my notes. It's just on to me that I better clarify. There's two types of holiness. There's a type of holiness where a person is set apart for God, imputed righteousness. They believe in Jesus Christ. They repent of their sins. They ask Christ to be Lord of their life. They take on the imputed righteousness of Christ. God, right standing. I am now holy and set apart. I'm in right standing with God. I'm saved. But then there's another holiness to where now as a Christian, it's sanctification. I need to alter my life in such a way that I'm being filled with the Spirit of God and not grieving the Spirit of God. So as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. He wants to flow through you and He wants to fill you mightily. It's what we call the Spirit-filled life. It's what I've talked about before. Many of you guys remember that illustration I gave. It's that Spirit-filled life. We can have all truth and no spiritual power. Or we can have all emotion and all weirdness and all people going crazy and there's no truth. If it's odd, it's God, just do whatever you want. Well, that's not God. God gives us discernment and truth. But a powerful Christian is one right in the middle. They have the truth and they have the power of the Spirit. And so many people are straight as a gun barrel theologically, but they're just as empty. Did you catch that? They are straight as a gun barrel theologically, but they are just as empty because they know nothing of the Spirit's power. They're not broken, humble men or women. They're not truly seeking the heart of God. What you have to do is open that shotgun, get a 3-inch magnum, put it in the chamber. Now it's got power. Think about that. That's the spiritual power. If I had my shotgun here and it's unloaded, it's empty, you guys would probably say, well, Shane, that's a little weird, you know, but okay, it's, you know, put it down. Okay. You're a little taken back, but it's unloaded. Now, if I grab a 3-inch Magnum out with the slug in it, put it in the shotgun, turn the safety off, how many of you are heading for the door? Wait a minute, though. What's the difference? See, now I've got power. Now I've got some authority. Now I can do damage. That's the Spirit-filled life. When you believe on me, as the Scriptures say, Jesus says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. There's so many people criticizing the work of the Spirit because they don't know about the work of the Spirit because they've never experienced the power of God. When you see people radically change and healings take place and God pouring out His power into people, you have to believe. That's a Spirit-filled life. You've got power now. Now the ammunition is in the gun. Now it's loaded. Now it's charged. Now it can do damage. Go and wait. Go and wait, Jesus said, until you receive power. Power to what? Power to witness. Power to preach my word. This is why I love this topic, because before the filling of the Spirit and embracing God wholeheartedly, I would have never talked about Jesus Christ. In my 20s, Somebody asked me, I'm a Christian? Yeah, I think so. I go to church, thanks, but I don't want to talk about it anymore. But then one glorious night, 1999, oh Lord, when He met me in a powerful way and I began weeping and crying, giving Him everything, and then filled me with the Spirit of God. Now I have to witness daily. I have to churn the conversation to Christ. Somehow, I've got to get that conversation back to Christ. Oh, you're a single mom. How are you doing? Good. Do you go to church anywhere? No. Why? Boom. Back to Christ. Somebody's going through financial difficulty. Back to Christ. Why? What's the difference? It's sure not Shane Eidelman, because Shane Eidelman wants to go get drunk and sleep in. Oh, let's be honest tonight. What does the Spirit say? You've got to preach as you submit to that power. That's where the Spirit-filled life is. That's when this became alive. Say, oh my God, I've missed it for years and years and could not put it down. I have to get through it every year. I have to get through it. Why? It's life to my soul. It feeds me like nothing other. I have to grab this if there's a fire in the house and I'm getting the wife and the kids. It's not fanaticism, it's God radically changing your heart. So when Jesus says, if you believe on me, as the Scriptures say, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, I can say, I know exactly what He's talking about. When Jeremiah says, His word is in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, I'm weary of holding it back, I know exactly what He's talking about. When He says, go and wait, don't go and preach, don't go and get a PhD in church history, go and wait for power, I know exactly what He's talking about. So it begs the question, how many of you do? Oh, we can hear a pin drop. But what's my point in saying that? For you to crave it and want and say, Lord, I want that. Because you will never leave empty from this place. Let me say, let me be crystal clear on this. You will never leave empty from this place unless you are full of yourself. Never. You'll never leave empty from church unless you're full of yourself, unless you can't receive anymore. And those of us who love the truth so much, it can sometimes be a stumbling block. Because we love the we worship this and we forget to worship Christ. We want to be so doctrinally sound that we miss the power of the Spirit. And that's why I put here desperate for power, the fifth point, desperate for power. You will receive power. Not you might, not you could, not you can be. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is the Spirit-filled life. And if you're saying, I'm not sure, Shane, what that means, let me be honest with you, then you need this. I'm not talking about something second that happens. I'm talking when you fully surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. It's that kink in the hose I'm talking about. So if you're going, I don't really know what he's talking about. I remember I had a pastor's son tell me this. When I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, say, I don't really know this Holy Spirit. So I don't know what you're talking, this power, this, I can't really relate. It's because you're missing this important element of God's Word, of being filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit-filled life. You realize if I didn't have the Spirit-filled life, I probably would have hit Morgan a few times by now. Think about it. Or kick the kids. Let's be honest. The flesh wants to destroy the marriage. Does it not? Your flesh wants to destroy you. Your flesh says, feed me so I can destroy you. Your flesh says, feed me so I can destroy you. The Spirit-filled life says, feed me so I can protect you. There's a difference there. That's why the Bible uses words as quenched and grieved the Spirit of God. That's not some fanatical weird terms. That's truth. And there's so many people that have truth. They're so truth. They're so rigid. They're like a rigid statue of truth. But they need the holy hammer of God to come and break them and shatter their pride and their arrogance so they can be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what needs to happen, not only in many pulpits across this landscape, that's what needs to happen in many pews. In order for revival to happen in your heart, really revival is a Spirit-filled life. When God's reviving His people, the Spirit of God is taking residence in your heart and He's lifting you up. He's giving you peace and joy unspeakable. That's the Spirit-filled life. That's why we must be desperate for more power. And we read about this a lot in the Old Testament. You know, people were filled with the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, people filled with the Spirit of God. Let me just say, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can leave here tonight and pray to God. Say, Lord, I want to be filled with Your Spirit. No ulterior motives, nothing. I'm surrendering my life to You tonight. I want to have a passion for You and for Your Word. I want to know the victorious Christian life. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. That's a prayer for an answer. Because you're surrendering your life. And I often say, it's not that you'll get more of the Spirit. You have as much of the Holy Spirit as you want. When you're saved, when you're a believer in the Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. It's not debatable. But how much of you does He have? That's all the difference in the world. You have all of Him, but does He have all of you? That's the Spirit-filled life. Thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I know I'm not going to get to all the points. So I will encourage you to be here next week, because I'm going to talk about, we're going to be back in Matthew talking about prayer. I'm not at the end yet. I'm just kind of giving you a nugget there. If you want to know how to pray, Jesus teach us how to pray. And that's what we're going to focus on next week. So be here for that. But I want to get to the next point, the desperate need in our culture today, the desperate need in the church for Christ. The desperate need for Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Not only was God reconciling the world in Christ, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. How do we have the ministry of reconciliation? Telling people about Jesus Christ. And we were just singing, at the sound of Your great name. At the sound of Your great name, the name of Christ. And what happens in the church is we bypass it. People are thinking of other things. Or, well, yeah, that sounds great. I've heard that before. But you have to think about the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. There's power to change everything. Whatever you're going through, there's power in that name. The desperate need for Jesus Christ. Shane, do you believe that? Absolutely. As you're reading the Bible, what you should be doing, if you're not, I encourage you to get into the Word of God. You'll see every time that name of Jesus Christ came, demons did not triumph. Christ triumphed. Nothing could stand. Sickness, disease, nothing. Nothing at the name of Jesus Christ. That's why they want to remove it from schools. That's why they want to take out the government houses. That's why they get the name of Jesus Christ out of here. You can bow your knee to any other God, but don't name the name of Christ. Why? Because there's power in the name. That's the power that upsets people. You can even talk about God and a higher being and the big man upstairs. And you're okay. But when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, people either leap for joy or they get visibly upset. And you can see, you just look through the New Testament, he would come. You guys remember the story, the blind man sitting on the edge of the road. He's sitting there wondering, what's all that commotion? Who is that? Who is that? And they say, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. What would he do? Quiet down? He said, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, shh, keep your mouth quiet. Shut up, basically. And he said, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me, Son of David. And Christ stopped what he was doing for one man. And he will stop for one man, for one woman. He'll stop what he's doing. What do you want, sir? He said that my eyes will be open. And he touched him and his eyes were open. And the blind man now saw. That's power in the name of Christ. They brought everything to him. The deaf, they couldn't hear, they couldn't speak, everything. The deaf. What would they bring him to Jesus? He would just touch the ears and say, Ephatha, open. They would leave there. The ears are open. How many, just calling on the name of Christ. We all know the story of the woman bent over, right? 17 years like this, because of a demonic oppression, 17 years walking around. How many of you have been walking around like that? Not physically necessarily, but there's something that needs to be healed in your life. You've been walking, your physicians can't give you the answer. Lord, no psychologist can't give you the answer. No therapist is going to be giving you the answer unless they point you to Christ. She was bent over 17 years. 17 years like this, and it's the Sabbath day, and these legalistic Pharisees said, you better not heal her on the Sabbath. Jesus said, this is a daughter of Abraham. Why should she not be healed? You'll go and take your ox out of the ditch, but I can't heal her. Woman, thou art loosed from your infirmities. And she that was bent over stood up straight. That's power in the name of Christ. Live in the Word of God. Allow that to penetrate your heart. And then you'll have a little bit more jump in your step. You'll have a little bit more power in your life. What about the woman with the issue of blood? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, that's all she knew. If I can just touch Christ, if I can just touch him. Listen, I'm not up here acting. This is truth. She just touched the hem of his garment. And the power came out and Jesus said, who touched me? They said, Master, the people are thronging you. What do you mean who touched you? I felt power go out. Just touching Christ. And that power went out and healed her. But before that event, there's somebody by the name of Jairus. He said, come, Jesus, quick. My daughter is at the verge of death. So as Jesus is coming, the woman touches him by the hem of his garment. She's healed. Everybody rejoices. Jairus comes back and says, they tell him, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. Great victory. Massive defeat now. What do? You call on Jesus. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. You know what Jesus said? Let me go. He goes over. The girl's laying down. She says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they ridiculed him. They laughed at Jesus. They mocked him. He said, get out of this room. Except for these three and the parents. And the power of Christ. He laid his hand on her in Aramaic. He said, Talitha kumai. Which is to arise, little girl, get up. And the power of Christ woke that girl up out of death. That same power of Christ resides in us. Now, can we command like that? Obviously not. If you can, go visit AV Hospital tonight. But the power's there. Even demonic influence, which I believe is really prevalent today, has to leave when the name of Christ is mentioned. And isn't it interesting, the story where Jesus gets out of the boat, the man possessed with legions of devils, possessed. He's done. He's breaking chains. Nobody can bind this man. He's crying in the mountains. He's crying in the tombs. He's crying out, I'm possessed. Jesus gets out of the boat. He walks right to the man. He said, what is your name? Legion, because we are many. He said, you're going to get out of that man in 5 minutes. He's going to be sitting clothed in his right mind right here. They said, do not throw us into the abyss. Just throw us in that herd of swine. Jesus gave them permission to go in to the herd of swine. And that the Bible records that the man was clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the foot of Christ. Don't you see all this? He is the answer. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. I mean, we see demonic possession sometimes. We're like, whoa, that is, I'm not. Jesus walks right to it because there's nothing they can do. They flee. The Bible says that they tremble at the name of Christ. The demons flee in his presence. Pastor Sean will remember last week we were at a prayer rally. It was Friday and I was there and this lady walks in. She says she's possessed with the devil and she looked like it. The devil's raping her. Possessed by the devil. She looks like she just got out of a 3-day AC/DC concert. And just really, and like, whoa, you think I was, I was like, wow, what am I? And we're like, wow, this is, you know, this is a little interesting. This is what's going on here. But Christ didn't have second thoughts like that. He got out of the boat. He walked to them. He said, out now. Demons had to leave. Blindness had to flee. Deaf ears had to open. Nothing could stand. Jesus didn't negotiate. He didn't say, well, try this. Can we do this? He said, no, now. My word stands now. Talitha kumai, little girl, rise from the dead. Ears be open, blind eyes, everything. He just walked, and as they worship him, he healed. Intercessor would pray and say, Lord, my servant is sick. Just speak the word, for I am a man in and under authority. You don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word, Christ. Why? Because the word of Christ is so powerful that he called that servant back to life. It's so powerful that he can go to the grave of Lazarus, 4 days dead in the grave, and he can say, Lazarus, come forth. And deaf man had to wake up. The dead man had to wake up and come out in his grave clothes and pull those off and say, there he is. I present you to your sister. Why? Because in the name of Christ, there's power in the name of Christ. Look to him to be saved. Look to him to be healed. But it, honestly, if I could sum, I appreciate the class, but look to him. Look to him. I'm just the vessel. And that's why I get so frustrated. Yeah, Jesus, this. I'll put a little thing on my car. No, there's power in his name. Power that shakes the spiritual realm. Power was so great that it had cost him his life to give up so we could have that eternal life. This isn't a game. This isn't a joke. This isn't, well, let's just try church out. This is God reconciling himself to the world in Christ Jesus, not counting people's sins against them. See, I love to preach truth, and I love to preach the fear of the Lord, and I love to preach repentance, and I love to preach damnation, and I love to preach hell, and I love to preach condemnation, and I love to preach the judgment of God. But before all of that, you've got to look at the love of God. The love of God compelling us to turn back to him. A loving father calling us back. The single mom who's on drugs needs to hear about the love of God. The person struggling with same-sex attraction needs to hear about the love of God. The person whose marriage is falling apart or doesn't know God needs to hear about the love of God. It's the love of God that constrains us. It's the love of God that compels us. Quite frankly, it's the love of God why we're here. That's powerful. I mean, if you just think of that, not only could Christ heal, the creation killed the Creator. The creation killed the Creator. Maybe some of the people he actually healed were part of that. They're saying, Hosanna one day, Hosanna, our new king, and then crucify him the next. So he knows a little bit about suffering. Christ knows a lot about suffering. So we have to look to him tonight. We have to look to him not only to be saved, but he's the answer to everything. Everything you're going through. I can't give you a little 7 points in a poem. I need to point you to Christ. Many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was a young man. He walked into a church through the door. All the guy said to him was, young man, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. That's all you have to do. Do you know that's a sermon in itself? Look to Christ. And what is that? It's the heart breaking and humbling themselves and basically saying, I submit. I submit my life to you tonight. I don't care what people think. I don't care where this gets me. I'm giving you my heart tonight. So if you don't know Him, that is your opportunity. If you do know Him, but you've drifted so far away, a loving Father. See, I don't believe it's an angry God. I believe it's a loving Father calling His people back. And the bad news is hell and judgment and damnation. But the good news is there's provision and a cross in Christ. That's why we can't feel the good news is here. The bad news is the backdrop. You can't understand one without the other. So as the worship team comes back up and does a final song, I think we're going to do Break Every Chain or Give Us Clean Hands, those two. You know, if God is tugging on your heart, I'll just go ahead and ask you to stand. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to do anything. What you do, your heart has to break. You have to cry out to God. You say, Lord, I want Christ. I want more of Him tonight. Do you know that I need Him more on this side of the cross than I just as much as I did on that side? I need Him just as much today to keep me going. As a matter of fact, maybe more so because of the onslaught, the attack of the enemy. Same with you. We need to seek Him. We need to look for Him. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go in just to a time of prayer for two worship songs. We actually have the prayer teams in the back. You'll see there's four, five, six individuals all in the back there with prayer team badges on. So you don't have to come up front. But if you need prayer, whether you need to know Christ, you need to pray for finances, a delivery, healing, whatever it is, I want you to make your way to the back and find that prayer team. Or if you need to go and pick up your kids, it's past 7. We ask that you just exit through the back door quietly. But we want to be available for prayer because prayer moves the hand of God. And we're going to learn more about praying next week. But right now, I just want to use that as an opportunity to pray. So we'll have people in the back room or the back area. We're also going to have the prayer room open right here. So if you need to go meet with the prayer team member, just find your way back to that door. They'll turn on the lights. And we'll just be able to pray for you no matter what you're going through. Lord, I just want to end this service. Lord, and again, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, thank you for using this frail, fragile vessel, Lord, just to proclaim your truth. But I do pray that people would leave here. Lord, leave here knowing you in a mighty, powerful way. Lord, if there's sin that needs to be repented of, if there's arrogance that needs to be broken, Lord, I pray that that would happen tonight at the foot of the cross. Break out in this place, Lord. Begin to break every chain. Lord, break the chains that are binding us. Lord, break adultery. Break addiction, Lord. Whatever it is from lust and perversion, pornography, alcohol, drugs, pills. Lord, you name it. Every chain tonight. Lord, I pray that people submit to you. You begin to break those chains. And we look to you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.